Jonah chapter number one, the book of Jonah chapter number one. I heard a message recently that God spoke to my heart about, and there's some things that were said within the message that kind of stirred the thought for the message we're going to be preaching this morning. Brother Tom Gresham, I was listening to him preach one a couple weeks ago at his church, and he said a few things that got my mind thinking, and also some things that I've been studying to kind of put together, and want to look at this thought this morning. I thought Brother Jim was going to start preaching it yesterday morning during the devotion, but that just means that we're right on the right page, if that's what God does. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 2, we're going to be talking about Jonah and looking at several things, but we're not going to read all the verses. Most folks are familiar with the story of Jonah, but we're going to just highlight a few things here as a way of introduction in the message. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And like I said, this is one of those stories that most of the children that grew up in church and most people that been in church any length of time, they've heard the story of Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale. They know that Jonah was called by God to go out and preach to this wicked city of Nineveh, and he didn't want to obey God. And so he ran from God, and he went out on a ship and ended up going out, and the seas were just real boisterous and a big storm. And you guys know the story. And they tried to pray to their gods to find out what was going on and get it to stop. And finally, Jonah confessed up that it was him. And he was thrown overboard. And this fish, this great big fish, this whale that God had prepared, swallowed Jonah. And when that happened, the storm stopped. Matter of fact, Jonah in his backslidden condition won some people to God. Because the sailors that were still on the boat said, "I don't know what God he has, but he's not like our God." And so they wanted to know more about his God. And so he actually won more people backslidden than most people do in their life. Amen. But Jonah here, his story actually in the Bible begins back in 2 Kings chapter 14. Hold your place in Jonah. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 14. Now, the Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about Jonah. And you say, "Brother Andrew, there's an entire book dedicated to Jonah, about Jonah." What we find is an entire book dedicated to one event in Jonah's life. It's one event in his life. It's a time, a period of time in his life. It's not about his entire life. Jonah was a man that knew God. He was one of the prophets of God. 2 Kings chapter number 14 and verse number 25. If you're there, say amen. Here's where we find him first show up in Scripture. It said, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant, who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathphir. So this is where we find him showing up in Scripture for the first time. He was a preacher, and he would preach what God told him to preach, and he didn't have a problem doing it. He didn't have a problem preaching what God said. And a matter of fact, right here in this text, he is preaching. It's during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And Jonah is prophesying that the king would restore the boundaries of Israel. That's what he's preaching about. And he doesn't have a problem with the ministry God's given him. He doesn't have a problem with what God's asked him to do. He's serving God. We find out in the very first verse of Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, that God is talking to Jonah. That's a good thing. Jonah's a preacher. Jonah's serving God. Jonah's doing exactly what God wants him to do. That's a good thing. He doesn't have a problem with what God's asked him to do. He has no problem with the ministry that God's put him in. Some of them Old Testament prophets, they had to preach some rough messages. But Jonah, like some of the other prophets, it was hard. Some of the messages were hard, but they did not have a problem preaching to their own people. He didn't have a problem showing up to his church and preaching to his congregation every Sunday.
He didn't have a problem preaching to the nation of Israel. He didn't have a problem preaching to the Jews. He knew God. God spoke to him. He spoke back to God. Man, what a good relationship. Earl Hughes said this about Jonah. He said, there's no doubt that Jonah was a saved man. But when we read the book of Jonah, I wonder who knew it. I understand this morning that people sitting in the pew here this morning, if you got a testimony of salvation, we're thankful for it. But I wonder who outside those doors knows you're saved. If you never told anybody, I wonder who knows that you're saved. Could they tell because there's something different about you? The Holy Spirit of God makes a change in a person's life when they get saved. But we've got folks today that are dressed and playing like they're on the other team. Like they're on the other team. Everything's going great in Jonah's life. We find there in 2 Kings, he's preaching to the people. He's there during the time of King Jeroboam II. Everything's going great. Until God comes to him one day, says, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. I want you to go preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And they were known for their cruelty. They were known for their wickedness. And they were known to be an enemy of God's people. They were enemies. They couldn't stand one another. And Jonah didn't have a problem preaching to the nation of Israel, his people. But now, God, you want me to leave the doors of my church and you want me to go out there and preach to them? They hate you. They hate your people. And now, for the first time in Jonah's life and his ministry, we find that there's a major dilemma and a crossroads. We find that in the book of Genesis chapter 10, don't turn there, but a man by the name of Asher built Nineveh. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, the king of Assyria, dwelt and lived in Nineveh at one time. 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah chapter 37 tells us that. Nineveh was the sin city of their day. That was it. They were the sin city of their day. Sin was rampant. There was cruelty. There was wickedness. Look with me there in Jonah. You back in Jonah chapter 1? Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their what? For their wickedness has come up before me. Now there's wickedness all over the face of the earth, and Israel's got their wickedness, and other cities have got their wickednesses. But this city, their wickedness was a little bit higher than everybody else's. And it was so much noticeable by God, and it was so wicked and so just absolutely disgusting, and the things that were going on there were abhorring, and it was bad enough that God said, in 40 days I'm going to destroy you off the face of the earth. Nineveh was that modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. God's already done this once before. God's already went to a city. And a man cried out and said, if there be 50 righteous, if there be 40, 30, and he goes on down the list, if there be 10 righteous, will you spare it? And God said, if there'll be 10 righteous people, I'll spare it. But there wasn't 10 righteous. Lot was the only one found, and maybe some of his other children. I don't know if they were saved or not. By the look of their testimony, it didn't look too good. But they couldn't find 10 righteous. That would be like us going to Birmingham or going to Montgomery or going to Huntsville and some of these cities, and some of them are even bigger than that, that were in the Bible, and saying, can I find 10 righteous, saved people in this city? And God's saying, nope, can't find them. Nineveh was the sin city of their day. It was the Sodom and Gomorrah of Jonah's day. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, look there very quickly. Jonah 3:8, this is in the repentant stage of Nineveh. But look at the description that it brings about Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. This Nineveh in Jonah's day had a reputation of cruelty. It had a reputation of violence. You didn't want to walk through the streets of Nineveh after dark. Ask the angels about it that went to go visit Lot. You didn't walk through there after dark. Matter of fact, when they were struck with blindness in Sodom and Gomorrah, they began to fight one another. There was cruelty there. There was cruelty in Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked place. It was the sin city of their day. Nineveh was a big city. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. I'm getting somewhere. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It would take 3 days to go across the city of Nineveh. It was a big city. It was wicked. There was violence everywhere. I can only imagine that the only example we have so far in Scripture of God destroying an entire city was for the sin of sodomy. I can only imagine that the violence and the cruelty and the things that went on were so great in that city, Nineveh, that it was similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I'm going to destroy it off the face of the earth. It was a wicked place. You know, I would dare say that There was some notably wicked cities in the Bible, Sodom, Gomorrah. We have Nineveh here. There's others that are mentioned. But we have some extremely wicked cities in America. I mean, just wicked. I don't know that God hasn't put a timetable on the destruction of America. I know we're self-imploding, but Nineveh was already to that point. Sodom and Gomorrah was already to that point. God didn't have to do anything. They destroyed themselves. But then God did step in and started to destroy them. Nineveh was 40 days from being destroyed, and I just wonder what our timetable is. There's some wicked cities, some of the wickedest cities in America. Las Vegas, Los Angeles, New Orleans, St. Louis, Houston, Atlanta, Chicago, New York, Miami, Denver. All these cities, I'm talking about just one giant display of wickedness. It's wicked. The top 3 cities in the United States for the cost of crime. The cost of crime. It's St. Louis, Missouri, Jackson, Mississippi, and Detroit, Michigan. It costs those cities more than any other city in the whole country because of crime. In 2020, just 1 year, in 2020, there was an estimated 930,160 abortions that took place in the United States of America. That's not far from 1 million murders that took place. Where are you getting at, Brother Andrew? Nineveh was wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. And we're living in a wicked place. We're living... The 3 states with the highest abortion rates was Maryland. 26 abortions per 1,000 women. In New York, it was 29 abortions per 1,000 women. A total of 110,360 abortions that took place in New York. The highest per capita of abortion rate was in New Jersey. Almost 30 abortions per 1,000 women took place in New Jersey in 2020. In 2020, there was a reported 980,000 same-sex marriages. That's not including all the ones that were shacking up. These are marriages that took 900. That's almost 1 million same-sex marriages. What are you getting at? It's wicked. Absolutely wicked. The Sodomites boast that Palm Springs, California, Provincetown, Massachusetts, and San Francisco, California are some of the gayest cities in America. Cities that just boast about how gay they are. They stole that word too. Absolute wickedness. Alabama, oh, by the way, on the same-sex marriages, one of the highest percentages in the whole entire country was in Washington, D.C. Have you ever seen that place on a map? They have to put the name out somewhere else because it's not big enough to cover up the state. That's one of the highest rates. Figures our politicians. Amen. Absolute wickedness. Let's bring it down closer to home, Alabama and Birmingham. I tried to find more updated stats, but in 2019, the murder rate in Alabama was almost 51 people per 100,000. We are the third highest. Birmingham is the third highest in the whole country for murders. My dad has said it many a times when he's preached that he has a standing order. I forget how much money it is, but if $500, if after dark you'll walk across all of Birmingham at night by yourself, no vehicle, no phone, and just walk across. Where I live in Hantsville, I can't believe they did it, but the Hantsville News, everybody said, what is that? I don't know either. I just found out we had a news. But the Hantsville News posted something, and it said, I have advice for all the people coming into the World Games. It said, do not go to Inslee. Do not drive through Inslee. And then it went on to say it in about 10 different languages. Do not drive through Inslee. Why? You're liable to get stabbed, shot, robbed, raped. It's just wicked. Absolute wickedness. Birmingham, the third highest. Guess what? Tuscaloosa is the 21st highest in the nation for murder. You know, Birmingham is rated higher than Detroit, Michigan, Dayton, Ohio, Chicago, Illinois for murder rate. I couldn't believe that T-Town, Titletown, Roll Tide, you know, whatever, 21st in the nation in murders. Montgomery, 26th. Alabama's doing real good murder rate. In 2017, it's the most recent I could find, there was 6,110 abortions provided in Alabama. The stat did say, for the defense of Alabama, most of them were people that came from other states. Alabama still murdered babies. That's a murder. I don't care what you say about it. It's murder. In 2018, since 2015, when it was legalized down in Mobile, Alabama, there's been a report of 3,046 same-sex marriages. That's since 2018. I promise you it's doubled since then. Sex, drugs, alcohol, murder, you name it, we've got it. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Andrew? We know all these things. We know they're wicked. We know how bad it is. And I'm telling you right now, it makes my blood boil when I go out in public and I see two men holding hands or kissing. It makes my blood boil. It makes me mad when I hear about these things of abortion. And supposedly there's some people say, you know, the women's rights and abortion, that they made it so that the mama wouldn't die and to protect her or whatever. Most of them are doing it because they cannot control themselves and they don't want the responsibility. Well, guess what? You have the responsibility of a death on your hands. There's been a lot of women die in childbirth. It's a part of the process. In sorrow she shall bear children. It's just a part of life. You chose to do the deed. You chose to take responsibility. Wickedness everywhere. It breaks my heart when I see that. I'm tired of hearing about alcohol destroying people's homes. Churches have stopped preaching about alcohol. Absolutely destroy somebody's home. Bud has never made anybody wiser. It's Bud Dumber. And it's the Miller low life, not the Miller high life. The billboards of the great grand time, they don't show you the daddy coming home drunk and he's drank all the money away and the kids don't even know what they're eating. It makes me mad. I'm tired of seeing what drugs is doing to people. We go down to Teen Challenge and we see what drugs will do to somebody. I've heard it said before that there's no such thing as an old meth head. So what does that mean? They don't make it to old. And you got all these other smaller drugs, marijuana, all those things are just steps. Alcohol and marijuana, tobacco, those are steps to get you to the bigger, better stuff. Your flesh will never be satisfied. And it makes me mad when I see children and I see women that aren't taken care of because of these things. Mamas that are laid up somewhere and their kids don't even know where their mom's at. It's just wicked. Absolute wickedness. And Nineveh was inhabited by these wicked people. They were enemies of God. But you know what the problem was? God had sent Jonah to preach to Israel. He was fine with that. But when God told him to go to Nineveh, now we have a problem. You see, because Nineveh was so wicked and it was so abhorring and the wickedness that was going on there was something that's unspeakable and they were enemies of God's people. Not only did Jonah not want to preach to them, but I imagine that Jonah probably wanted them to go to hell. I can imagine that Jonah, when he thought about Nineveh, said they're getting exactly what they deserve. I can imagine that when Jonah saw the wickedness and the sodomy and the abortion and the alcohol and the drugs and the violence and the murder, and he heard about this guy murdering this guy, he sat back and said, well, he had it coming. But then God, who is a merciful, gracious, long-suffering God, came to Jonah and said, go preach to him. Go tell them about my long-suffering. Go tell them about my mercy. Go tell them about my grace that is greater than all their sin. Go tell them about it, Jonah. And what I'm going to preach this morning for just a few minutes, and I'm almost finished, is the Jonah syndrome. I believe that we are falling into what I'm calling the Jonah syndrome. We've got people in churches today, they are coasting till the Lord comes back. They are comfortable in the four walls of their church. They're comfortable with preaching to each other. They're comfortable with fellowshipping with one another. But God, you want me to go out that door and go give that sodomite a track? And you want to throw up the verse that if they're that way, that God's turned them over to a reprobate mind? I am not God. I don't know who he's turned over and who he hasn't. Do you understand that this thing of sodomy is a fad to some people? There's kids today that say they're sodomites, they say they're gay, they say they're lesbian, or they say they're a homosexual or this, and they got all these pronouns and all. It's a fad for some of these people. Everybody's doing it. And I see one, and it makes my blood boil. But you know what God struck my heart with? Give them a track anyway. It's not my decision on who goes to hell and who doesn't. Well, they ought to burn in hell. Well, guess what, buddy? You ought to be burning in hell this very morning. You don't deserve the grace of God, but God sent it your way, and he saved your rotten soul from hell, and they deserve the grace of God. Makes my blood boil when you see some of these things. And I'm not telling you to be accepting of sin. I'm not telling you to be okay with sin. But I tell you what, we better start loving people. If you try to keep it to the four walls of this church, we got a small church. Your outreach is not very good. But I think we've fallen into this Jonah syndrome. I tell people all the time, I do not go past exit 284 towards Birmingham unless I have to. I do. I do not like going to Birmingham for nothing. I don't like it. We have a sodomite mayor. There's wickedness everywhere. There's alcohol everywhere. Marijuana everywhere. You say it's not legal. I don't care. They're doing it. There's drugs. I don't want my wife anywhere near it. I don't want my children near it. And sometimes we can allow that for us to get our heart hardened with what God has called us to do. And God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And Jonah's entire ministry was at a crossroads. And he hated those people so bad, and he hated their sin so bad, that he said, I'm not going. God help us if the Lord says, give them a track, and we say, I'm not doing it. Look at the way they look. Lord, help us. You know what you have? You have the Jonah syndrome. And Brother Jim mentioned it yesterday, and I agree with everything he said. It is getting harder and harder and harder to love people the way we're supposed to because of how wicked they are. And there's a balance between me loving them and trying to win them to Christ and not infecting my children and infecting our church. We're not going to let a man come in dressed in a dress and teach Sunday school. Amen. No, we don't cross dress. Amen. And at this church, a woman's not going to wear pants and cross dress and teach the children either. So we find that there's three stages that Nineveh goes through. The first stage is repulsiveness. I mean, they're absolutely repulsive. They don't want nothing to do with them. Jonah doesn't want anything to do with them. They're enemies of God's people. But we find out that they end up getting preached to, and the whole entire place repents. Man, what a thing. Preacher's in here. Did I just kill it a second ago? I mean, they get upset when they see a man cross-dress, but women have been cross-dressing for a long time. Nineveh's condition was repulsiveness, but then we find repentance. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Man, what a thing, Brother Bonds. This man got up and preached, and they said, we believe God, and we're going to get right. I mean, every preacher that gets up at a youth camp or at a camp meeting or a church, they would love for the entire church to repent and get right with God and say, we're going to get up and serve God, and man, what a wonderful thing. That's exactly what Nineveh did. They said, we believe God. They repented. Verse number 5, the Bible tells us here, Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And they began to get right with God. Verse number 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Jonah showed up with a message from God, and I'm telling you right now that I still believe this book can change lives. I still believe it can fix a marriage. I still believe it can get somebody off of alcohol. I still believe it can get them off of drugs. I still believe it'll straighten somebody out that's crooked. I believe the book can do it. They heard the preaching of God's word. They believed God, and they repented. They went from repulsive to repentant. And then they moved from that into reverence. They begin to reverence and respect God. Look what we find here in verse number 10. Oh no, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And look what it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I'm telling you, these folks went from being a repulsive, wicked, nobody wanted anything to do with them, they were afraid to go to town, and they cleaned up the city. And I imagine that Nineveh went from the worst city in America to the best city in America overnight. The bars closed down. All the drug dealers that slipped over to Nineveh, where all the good business was, they all went out of business. The strip clubs went out of business. Things began to change because these people repented of what they had done. that same guy that they walked by that gave him a beat down and stole his wallet now is helping him across the street and helping him with his groceries. I mean, something happened. God moved in. We see that Nineveh's condition was repulsive, repentant, and then reverence towards God. But look at Jonah's condition, and this is the warning to our church and to each person sitting here that might hear this message. The Jonah syndrome. You see, Nineveh was repulsive, but they got right with God and repented. Jonah, his condition, he went from serving God, knowing God, talking to God, everything's great. He's preaching at his Israeli church every Sunday to being backslidden with God just like that. Because God said, go to Nineveh and preach against that wicked city. And Jonah said, I'm not going there. Not only am I not preaching to them, I hope they go to hell. That was Jonah's attitude towards that. And guess what? I hate the sin too. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you what, those people need God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would you be right now? Most of you would be in hell right now. You wouldn't even be alive. But if you were, you might be down there sleeping on the streets begging Jimmy Hale for a meal. If it weren't for the grace of God, Jonah's stages, his first stage, and this is a warning, was backslidden. If we do not try to go out and reach our community and reach these lost people for the Lord, if we don't try to do this, we are backslidden against God. We have opportunities to go soul winning. We're going to keep doing it. But I tell you what, we ought to be looking for opportunities every day, all the time, to give out the gospel, to give out tracts, to tell people about the Lord. Hey, we ought to be looking for it. You say, well, they're listening to bad music. Hey, are they doing this or they're doing that? Hey, they're not saved. They're doing what lost people do. Go talk to them. I might get smoke on me. Go talk to them. Tell them about the Lord. If we don't, we're backslidden. And I tell you what, we have worldwide missions and thank God for it, but we better watch out for where we're at right here. Backslidden. His second stage was backslidden. He ended up in the belly of a whale. And he went to Whale University for 3 days and three nights. Now, you know what's interesting about the book of Jonah? There's so much in the book of Jonah. Jonah's a picture of Christ right here. He's talking about wicked, backslidden Jonah? Because he's not wanting to do... Yeah, he's a picture of Christ. Died, buried, and rose again, and then saved an entire city. That's a picture of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. The whale spits him up. He's down there, and he goes through a lot of things. And you can actually read about some of the things that Christ went through on the cross and in the grave. You can read about it in Jonah. Prophecy of what Christ was going to do. But then Jonah comes back up, and in chapter 3, the first few verses, God said, all right, Jonah, let's try this again. And the Bible actually says for the second time, go to Nineveh. So we find the first stage was backslidden. The second stage was he went begrudgingly. I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it. A matter of fact, he tells us later on, God, the reason I didn't want to go is because I knew that you could save him. How wicked is that, that we wouldn't witness to somebody because they might get saved? Either one, we don't have enough belief that God can save them, or two, we don't want them to get saved. That's wicked. So we find that he was backslid, and that he begrudgingly went. And we don't need to get in our heart that, God, I'll do it because you told me to, but I'm not going to do it happily. You know, like sometimes when kids do, when mama said, go clean your room. And they say, yes, ma'am. And as soon as she turns around, they go. And they roll their eyes and they roll their head. And they go, oh. You know what that means? You did it, but you did it begrudgingly. And you might have obeyed, but you didn't honor. Children, obey your parents. But it also says honor them. Children, obeying is what you do in front of them. Honoring is what you do behind their back. Jonah went begrudgingly. Well, I'm going to go to soul winning because if I don't, Brother Andrew's going to preach about it. I don't hardly get onto the church for anything. You do what you want to do. my job to preach and to help and pray for you, and I do all those things. But I'm not going to come knock on your door and tell you to do anything unless you have a position in the church and you're doing something dumb, then I'll come talk to you. And so we find these three stages. The third and final stage, he was backslid. He did it begrudgingly. And the last stage is he was bitter. And Jonah died a bitter man that knew God, was a preacher of God, was a minister, and he died bitter. And you know how many churches right now are closing their doors every day, bitter and angry and mad at each other? And come to find out, their outreach turned inward and they stopped reaching the lost world. And they died bitter. I preached the message out of this chapter. Look at the very last verse of the book of Jonah. I got a whole message I preached on just this last verse. But some of you may not have heard it. The very last verse in the book of Jonah. Now, almost every book of the Bible ends with a period or exclamation mark. Look how the book of Jonah ends. It ends with a question mark. How would you like your life and your ministry and our church to end with a question mark? You understand why this ends with a question mark? I'll ask you this question. Did Jonah die right with God? I don't know, do you? I can read about other people that did wrong and they sinned, but they repented, they got right with God, and it ended on a high note. Did Jonah die right with God? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say he did. It doesn't say he did. It ends with a question mark. And you know what I think that teaches us here this morning? It could end either way for you. I don't know if he died. I mean, I don't know. Like I said, the book of Jonah is about one event in Jonah's life. It's about one sermon in his life. It's about one time that he got away from God. There might not have been another time throughout Jonah's entire life. And after this, he might have got up and did something for God. But I don't know and you don't know. It ends with a question mark. Going forward today, I do not want there to be a question mark on our church. I want it to be said that they stand for the Bible. They stand for truth. They abhor sin, and they don't let sin run rampant in the church, and they preach against sin. But I want it to be said that they do love the sinner, and they want to see people get saved. Yeah. And that they're willing to witness to people, and they're willing to give out a tract. The Jonah syndrome. I'm afraid that this syndrome has absolutely swept the good Bible-believing churches in America. And it's all done in the name of, I can't believe how wicked they are. And they're wicked. And Nineveh was wicked. You see, Jonah knew that God was merciful. And he knew that God would give him a chance. And he didn't want them to do that. And I pray this morning that we don't have the Jonah syndrome. Miss Sarah, you come. I'm going to give an invitation. I feel like the Lord's telling me to. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.